Good morning.
I couldn't wait for the second service, so I'm going to be preaching the 9 o'clock service. Such an honor to be here and to be able to speak before the assembly this morning. Today, thank you, Ryan, for reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. Today we will be talking about there's nothing new under the sun. That can be put different ways. It can be... Can you switch that over to... The other slide. It can be said, you know, history repeats itself. Or if you don't study history, you're bound to repeat it. Things like that. One that I like a lot is history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. And I like that because while events may not be exactly true, exactly the same, the truth of there's nothing new under the sun, when you look at the core of what's going on, there truly is just nothing new under the sun. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to go and analyze each event in history, and we will look at these events and see what the consequences of those were. Since we don't have that much time, I'll just make it a few examples. That's my lame joke. I'd like to begin with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." We know in the first verse of chapter 7, the reason that Noah found favor was because of his righteousness. Noah alone was found to be righteous. Can you imagine a world where everyone only thinks evil continually? It's not that hard. While I don't believe everybody thinks only evil continually, the world is bad enough that I can fathom it, at least. You know what I mean? That's a dark place to live in, though. But you can see that God, he continues down in verses 13 and going onward, he gives him the instructions for how to build the ark. And so God saves Noah and his family because of his righteousness. And so the truth is able to come through. Let's continue. Jump to King Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 21, I'm going to start with Josiah's grandfather. It says in chapter 21, verses 11 and 12, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." That's a scary thought. He continues with how Judah will be punished for their wickedness. So Manasseh was just a bad dude. His son, Amon, was not very good either. But then Josiah, he becomes king at the age of 8 years old. He's a young boy, and in the second verse of chapter 22, it says, "He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left." What a wonderful statement for somebody. This boy, he becomes king of Judah. He's got all kinds of stress and pressure, and yet he does what is right. So let's read. Not yet. So here's what happened. The high priest finds the lost book of the law, and it is read to Josiah. And when Josiah reads it, he tears his clothes. He mourns. He knows that, okay, we have done evil. This is an evil nation. And so he has them go and inquire of God on his behalf. And so the prophetess returns with the Lord's answer. And so starting in 2 Kings chapter 22, reading verses 15 through 20, it says, "She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So Josiah, he hears this, he goes and he tears out all the idols and the false gods. He reinstitutes the Passover. He restores the law in the nation. And God blesses him with not bringing the calamity that he had promised his grandfather until after Josiah was dead. The word came through. I'm going to skip a little ways past the New Testament, 4th century A.D., the Roman Emperor Constantine. He's about to go to some battle at a bridge. I don't remember what the bridge is called. But on his way there, he has a vision. It's a flaming cross. It probably didn't quite look like this one. I think that one might be associated with the KKK. But he has a vision of a flaming cross in the inscription. He's staring up at the sky. He sees it, and the inscription says, "In this sign you will conquer." Later, he has a dream. And he says Jesus came to him and told him to make the cross his standard. And so he takes the symbol of a cross and he puts it on the armor of his army. And they go to Rome and they attack his rival. They win. So hoorah. He issues an edict of Milan, which was very important. It gave everyone the right to practice any religion they choose, which was very different. It formally recognized Christianity as a religion. But most importantly, it ended persecution of Christians. So the Christians for the last 300 years have been heavily persecuted. There was only, you know, very short periods of peace during that time. And so this edict that ends the persecution was just huge. He also adopted Christianity. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, because I read that he waited till he was on his deathbed to be baptized. But for whatever that means, he adopted Christianity, and what happened was that made Christianity popular. And so the assembly was flooded with people, many of whom had no interest in being Christians. They brought their pagan ideas, they brought their false doctrines into the church. And while the church was already having issues, things like the deity of Christ, Gnosticism, the church organizations, things like that, When this happens, when Christianity becomes the popular religion, you can see the departure from the New Testament. They ran away from the New Testament very quickly. And so there was a great apostasy at this time. I say all that to bring us to over 1,000 years later, the Protestant Reformation movement. And I'm sorry, I skipped the whole slide. Protestant Reformation movement was 16th century Europe. Leaders, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Arminius, these guys were protesting, Protestant was protesting the Roman Catholic Church for their practices that did not follow the scripture. They were calling for the Roman Catholic Church to reform, to come back to the New Testament and do those things that they should be doing. And I put the question here, how? How were they able to succeed? This was during the time of the Dark Ages. The Crusades were going on, where the church had built an army and they were going and attacking Muslims and trying to build their territory. It was the time of the Inquisitions, where people that would oppose the church would be imprisoned. Their property would be taken. Some of them would even be burned at the stake. And so this was a very dark time in our history. And these guys somehow succeeded. They weren't the first ones to oppose the Roman Catholic Church, but these guys succeeded where everyone else was suppressed. And I believe there's multiple reasons why they would have succeeded. But I believe the biggest reason is because of the invention of the printing press. Martin Luther was said to have sent out more literature himself than the entirety of the Roman Catholic Church at the time. He was able to mass communicate all of a sudden. And so this ability to communicate and show people that, no, this is not right, was able to start a movement. Let's fast forward again to the 19th century, the Restoration Movement. One of the problems with the Protestant Reformation movement is that they wanted to separate themselves so far from the Roman Catholic Church that they started preaching faith only. And with that faith only doctrine, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you've got faith. And it created denominations after denominations, thousands of them. And there was great division among those that would call themselves Christians. And so, again, with the printing press, the cost of the Bible had come way down. The common man now has a Bible. Every family has a Bible. They're reading it and they're seeing, wait a second, the church is supposed to be one church. There's nothing in here about the division. How do we correct this? And so men like Barton W. Stone and Thomas and Alexander Campbell, Walter Scott, there's a lot more than these guys. They're usually accredited as the main leaders of the movement. But what they did was they said, let's go back to the New Testament. Thomas Campbell's famous quote, "We shall speak where the Bible speaks. We shall be silent where the Bible is silent. Let's go and just follow the Bible." And a movement happened. The truth came through. Now let's look at today. This took me less than 30 seconds to put this slide together. And this is not even scratching the surface of the evil that we see in this world. There's a lot of bad stuff going on around us. But as we look at history, do we see this as something that we should be scared of? Should we do like they did in the 4th century, where a lot of people went and built monasteries and became monks and nuns? That's where that started, because of the evil around them. Or should we see it as Jesus did? He also lived in an evil world, and he said, "The fields are white unto harvest." Continuing with how things are today, information is right at our fingertips. I can know what all the tens of thousands of denominations think about any particular doctrine. I can know what an atheist thinks. I can know what a Muslim or a Buddhist. I can know what they think, why they believe what they believe, and why they disagree with me. It is an age of information. But there's a problem with things like Google. Their platform is to bring information. Their platform is not to bring truth. So how do you get truth in an age where there is so much information? If I Google, what must I do to be saved? If I Google, is God real? Is heaven real? If I Google, what's the purpose of baptism? Any host of things I can Google. And I might find the truth in there somewhere. But how do I know? Because there's a thousand other responses. We are inundated with sales pitches and false doctrine. And so how do we determine truth? And so I see this time as a time to get excited, because I see history. And in history, when things are looking bad, that's the time when truth comes through. And so I think there's a couple things we can do. Is there going to be a movement on the horizon? I don't know. I hope so. I hope I get to see it. I hope there's a movement where truth comes through in a big way. If it's not, that's okay too. But there's a couple things that we can do to prepare in case there is a movement, or just to make truth come through. And the first thing is to bring the simplicity of the gospel. Things like do good are not hard to understand. In a world where people are just bickering over little minute details, somebody wants to bicker over do good. What does that mean? somebody wants to bicker over baptism. They're going to say, well, that's a work, and works can't save you. And my point is, we need to bring the simple truth forward and let the truth speak for itself. There is no way that you can read John 14 and verse 15 where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you want to argue over whether that's for salvation or not, it doesn't really matter. Do you call yourself a Christian? Can you call yourself a Christian if you don't love Jesus? And since you do love Jesus, will you keep his commandments? It's simple. And we need to bring the simplicity of the gospel. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm accusing anybody here of being divisive. I just see that there are tens of thousands of denominations that all call themselves Christians. And so this idea that people bickering over words as a divisive tool is because of the world around us. And so we need to be different from that. We need to bring the simple truth and let the word speak for itself. The other thing I think we can do is be a good example. Have a good reputation. Work on it. I'm not going to read these passages either. You can write them down if you'd like. What we are doing is, the elder said, we want to start issuing out I recommend cards. Is there anything special about a little card that says, I recommend this congregation? No, there's nothing special at all about it. But the reason that it's effective in congregations is because there's something special about the person handed it out. If I am a good example and I can show somebody that you can see me, you know that I'm a good person, you know that I'm a Christian, and I can show you the truth, you can trust me enough to show you the truth. If we will do that, if we will work and strive to be good, to do what's right, we will build the trust of the people around us so that they can follow truth. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If we will imitate Christ, we can lead others to Christ. And so the truth will come through. So let's answer the question. Is history repeating itself? Is there a movement on the horizon? Like Noah, is there somebody righteous that's going to bring truth and show that truth? Josiah, this brings the law back to the land. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But what I do know is that if we will do it, just a couple of simple things, truth will come through. And so will you do that? I'm excited about the future. I hope there's a movement, and I'm working at it. Are you working at it? That's the lesson for today. If you're not a Christian, I really hope you'll become one. There's no time like the present. The gospel message is very simple. It's very easy to understand. It does not take an advanced degree to understand the message of Jesus. The difficulty is in the doing of God's word. And we complicate it ourselves. But don't let that hinder you from being a Christian. There is a cost and a reward. So when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he doesn't say that because this life is easy. He says that because the reward is so great that it makes the burden of this life nothing. So please, consider it. Become a Christian. Don't wait. And if you are a Christian and your reputation is tarnished, fix it. Start doing good. If we can help you, please let us. And if anyone has a need, please make it known by coming forward now as we stand and as we sing. I stand, I stand.